are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled A Changed Identity, is the fourth message in the series, Changed, based on the Gospel of John, and is taught by Pastor Frank Winans. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
We're going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 18 will be our scripture this morning. We stand for the reading of the Word because it's God's Word. Friends, you and I someday are going to be long gone, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. These words have been read and spoken for 2 millennia, and they'll be read until the day Christ returns. John chapter 5 says this. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there was in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" And so they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away, told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, he said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Father in heaven, Lord, we've gathered in this place this Sunday morning. We've left our homes to come to this house to worship the Lord God Almighty in spirit, with our spirit, with the Holy Spirit, with truth. As we enter this place, God, we recognize that you are here. We believe and know that you are with us. We come, God, individually and collectively as a church family. People who wish to know Jesus more and to understand Jesus more, to follow Jesus. Jesus, would you send your Holy Spirit upon this place this morning? In each of our individual lives, would you fill us this morning so that we might know you more? Meet us, God, individually and tenderly, as well as collectively as a body. This we pray for the glory of the kingdom of God. And all those who love Christ would say what?
Amen.
You all may be seated. First of all, I want to say a few things. Number one, a miracle with the angels last night. That's true. If you guys are an angel fan, that was amazing to see the angels. Yeah, the California. Dude, they scored 6 runs in the 9th inning and tied. This is a big game. More importantly, last Sunday, my brother Mike gave a killer talk on John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. And I don't know if you know this, but Sunday after he gave that message, his father passed away. And Mike and your mom, it's an honor to have both you here. We as a church body, the Bible says we weep with those who weep, and we pray for the Cranford family. And Mike's dad was an amazing man. who's I had a privilege of meeting him once. He was a bomber pilot in World War II, flew B-24s, and his plane was shot down. And he has an amazing story. As his plane is falling to the ground, he separated from it, and Abel was to parachute deployed, and he became a prisoner of war. But incredible man, good man, and we're with you. It's hard to read this week that there were martyrs for Jesus, and these people weren't in Egypt or Afghanistan or Iran, or but these martyrs were killed in Oregon, in America. People, as you know, the Bible says we weep with those who weep. And there were this troubled young man, in this school in Oregon had people stand up and ask them, you know, do you believe in Jesus? And if they said yes, he said, well, you're about to meet God. And then he shot him in the head. You've heard about this, right? It seems to be wholesale slaughter at times, on Christians. And so I recognize that there are churches in Oregon this Sunday morning that are having a tough time, aren't they? Kids, students that were in their church that are gone. And the Bible says we weep with those who weep. Father, we pray for those families. We pray for the circumstance that happened in Oregon, and we as a church body pray for our brothers and sisters up in Oregon. Pray for the pastors, pray for the churches that are dealing with the murder of people because of their belief in Jesus. Jesus, you're the one that said, blessed are we when people persecute us and do kinds of false or evil things against us. He says we should rejoice in this, for great is our reward in heaven. And God, I recognize that there are some fellow brothers and sisters that entered heaven this week, and you were there to meet them as they stood for you and died. Incredible, Lord. And this young man, God, he had no idea that he was going to meet you too, did he? He was telling all these other people, well, you're going to meet your God. And when he killed himself, he has a surprise waiting for him. For the Lord God Almighty is his judge. It's a tough world we live in, Lord. God, we recognize that this place is a place, sometimes it's just a hard place of trials and tribulations. And yet, Lord, you came up out of the grave. You are true and you are real and you are here. Lord, would you encourage us this morning and bless us this morning as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless youth pastors. That's all I can say. God bless Pastor Danny, what he's doing in our youth ministry. I'm a retired youth pastor. I say I've been demoted when I became a senior pastor. Had the privilege of working with youth for many years. And friends, I've seen a lot of troubled kids for many years. There was a young man that came to our youth group years ago, and as he was coming out of our breakaway program, fifth and sixth program, into junior high, I was told, hey, Pastor Frank, here's this kid named Brody, and you need to just be aware of him. He's just a really troubled young man. And sure enough, Brody was a kid, wore all black, always had his head down, never talked. He had to yank him to say something. Talk to me, Brody. Brody was a depressed young man. He was on depressant medications from an incredibly early age. Brody's mother had gone from relationship to relationship to relationship, and he there was trouble. She finally married a pretty good guy, and her husband said, "Your kids are going to church, and behold, Brody's in my youth group." And for years, worked with this young man. Spent times at College Hospital because this man tried to commit many times. Multiple times I got a phone call, Pastor Frank, you need to come up to College Hospital because Brody's tried to commit suicide. And I drive up there, and there he'd be, and his shoelaces are gone because we can't allow him to hang himself, right? He's on a 5150, which is a suicide watch. And I'd sit there and say, Brody, Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus bled for you. You could have a new life. Junior high ministry, high school ministry, all the way through. Brody would come every week, dressed in black, sit in the corner, didn't want to be there. Brody was a person that helped me kind of understand a little bit of John chapter 5. Brody was a hurting kid. Did you know that, and I've learned this, sometimes in ministry, people don't always want to be healed. Can you believe that? Can I say that again? I've learned, and we actually had this discussion in the office this week with other pastors. They're like, it's funny how you meet some people in life and they don't want to be healed. You run into homeless people. Not all, but there's some homeless people that don't not want to be homeless. It's what they are. It's what they've grown used to. Sometimes you meet people in life that just are stuck and they don't want to change. When Jesus asked the man at the pools of Bethesda, do you want to be well? You kind of look at that and say, what a dumb question by Jesus. But as I've done ministry for a while, I've realized it's a really deep statement. He's asking this man, do you even want to get well? Sometimes people get so wrapped up in their condition that it becomes their identity. Can I say that again? Sometimes people get so wrapped up in their condition that it becomes their identity in life. They retreat within. They avoid responsibility. For Brody, his darkness and his depression, his depressed condition became his identity, people. It became his identity. It was what he became used to. And he was stuck. And quite frankly, he didn't want to be healed for a long time. Brody's the one that helped me understand John 5. Do you want to be healed? Do you even want to get well? This is the fourth week of a series we've been doing called Changed. And we're talking, and basically what we're doing is we're going through the Gospel of John, and we're reading the Gospel of John, and we're specifically looking at people in the Gospels and how Jesus changed them. Jesus is journeying through life, and as he journeys through life, he meets people. In the midst of him meeting people, their lives are changed. And as we're going through the Gospel of John and we're doing this, we're also reflecting on our lives. As Jesus has come into our lives, as we've had an encounter with Jesus, has Jesus changed us? Are we different today because of our encounter with Jesus? What type of person would you be if Christ wasn't in your life type stuff? So as we're journeying through this, we find Jesus in John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem. It's probably right about this time, as a matter of fact. It says he was there for one of the festivals. He was maybe there for Hanukkah or Sukkot. It was one of the Jewish festivals. Jesus travels up to Jerusalem. And as he's up there, he basically goes to this place called Bethesda, and he runs into this man who'd been crippled for 38 years, lying on his bedding, basically lying on his sleeping bag. Maybe that's a better way for us understanding it. And Jesus asks him the question, do you want to get well? Can I say this? The pools of Bethesda are kind of cool. And every year when we go to Israel, or every other year when we go, we visit the pools of Bethesda. In the Old Testament, the pool was known as the upper pool. If you read the Old Testament, it just says the upper pool on the Temple Mount. But in the time of Jesus, it became known as the pools of Bethesda. In 1964, the pools were found by archaeologists just north of the Temple Mount, as the Bible says, coincidence, right? Not coincidence. Reminding us again, and every time I go to Israel, it reminds us again that our faith is an intelligent faith. Our faith is rooted in history and proved in archaeology. The archaeologists found the pools of Bethesda right next to a crusader church called St. Anne's Church in Jerusalem, and here's kind of a picture of it. And it's kind of cool. You'll see this crusader church. We're inside the walls of Jerusalem of present day. And you'll notice the archaeological dig here. They dug down, and here's another picture. When you get real low, you'll see colonnades. There's water still there. Springs coming up still there. And the archaeologists, here's the pools of Bethesda. At the time of Jesus, it probably looked more like this. And actually, this was outside the city walls. You'll see the Antonia Fortress to the left is the Temple Mount. And this was these pools. And this was, there were, you know, people, it was pools. The water dwelled up and they captured it, became pools. Jesus goes here. Jesus comes into this place. And by the way, I just found this picture too. I think it's kind of cool. Like, what did it look like inside of this place? It was a place of, it's a pool. It's a place where you could hide from the sun, right? And here's probably a cool picture of maybe what it looked like with Jesus visiting this man. Has anyone been to Palm Springs and been to the hot springs in Palm Springs? Just kind of curious. Did you know there's hot springs in Palm Springs? People go there and they think that if you go there, there's like healing agents. You get in these waters. There's spring waters, hot spring waters, and you're in these waters. And you know, they have healing agents. Some people think that. In the time of Jesus, they thought that of these pools. They thought that these pools had healing agents. Certainly, this pool is on the holy temple, right, Mount Zion, right? And so people would gather, and there was all kinds of superstitions going on that an angel would come down and stir the waters. And an angel stirred the waters, then if someone jumped in right after the angel stirred the waters, they'd be healed of their disease. So that's just kind of what was being thought in the time of Jesus. Okay, now listen to this. Sometime later, it says in John 5, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals, probably right around this time, maybe Sukkot, maybe the Jewish New Year. Now there was in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, all true. It's not myth, it's all historical truth, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years, okay? When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asks him, "Do you want to get well?" Good question. Do you really want to get well? "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Does that sound like an excuse? "Well, I got no one to help me." "Then why are you here?" "Well, I've come here to..." "Do you really want to get healed?" "I'm just curious. Are you stuck?" "Well, yeah, but... "Then why are you here?" "He's certainly getting out of the sun, and maybe someone will give him some money." Jesus shows up, sees this man, takes matters into his own powerful hands. So here's this guy. "Your life is about to change today, and I'm not even going to ask for your permission." Sovereign God, right? Jesus says to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. Cool, right? He picks up his mat and he walks. And at once the man was cured. The day in which this took place was the Sabbath. FYI, kind of need to know that. Would you say that this man's life was changed by his encounter with Jesus? Anyone? Awesome, right? Power of God throws through his crippled limbs, healed. He picks up his bedding and he starts walking. Where does he go? If you were healed, where would you go? He goes to the temple. And he's going to go pray, and he's going to thank God that he's been healed, right? But on his way, he gets busted, doesn't he? Listen to this. At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. The day in which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said, pick up the mat and walk." And so they asked him, "Who's the fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" This guy has just had a life-changing moment. And on his way to the Temple Mount to pray, he meets the pastors of the day, the spiritual leaders of the day. And what is the response that they have for this man? Is their response this? "No way. You've been healed. Praise God. We are so happy for you. A miracle. Your life has changed forever. Praise the Lord." Is this their reaction, people? They show no interest at all to the wonder of his recovery. They show no interest in him and what had just happened in his life. They are upset that he is lifting his bedding on the Sabbath. And who was the one who told him to do this? Why are you doing this, and who told you how to do it? Now, is that sick? Is that pathetic? Think about it. Have you ever met Christians or religious people that are so wrapped up in the rules and regulations that when they see the mighty hand of God is at work and they can't even see it because they're so wrapped up, they're like the doctrine police? Have you ever met these people? I have. And as I study this, I have memories of going back. In 1988, the Cold War ended and the Iron Curtain fell, and the country of Romania was a communist country. And Romania, the Iron Curtain fell, and I took a group of college students to Romania for 8 weeks. And in 8 weeks, we traveled the country of Romania preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And every day, every night, we would set up musical equipment. We would play English American music. We would sing with Romanian and English worship songs, and we would come up and share the gospel and tell people about Jesus. And we would pass out. We passed out 15,000 tracts and 5,000 Bibles during the time we were there. And in that day, to own a Bible was illegal. Every night we had 200-300 people show up. Every night we give an invitation. People would raise their hands, and with tears in their eyes, receiving Christ. I've got pictures of this father holding his little kid on his shoulders and just listening. And I'm like, that is so beautiful. It was why we've traveled to Romania. While we were there, I had this person come up to me in the midst, right after this meeting, and people are talking about Christ. This person came up and pulled me aside and said, "You need to tell these people that they need to go to church on Saturday. Saturday. And if these people don't go to church on Saturday, they're disobeying God." And I'm like, hold on a minute. Okay, so you've just received Jesus. Tears down. Would you please stop? This person was a Seventh-day Adventist, a real hardcore one, underground church. And if these people don't come to church on Saturday, they're going to get in trouble by God. Would you please be quiet? Do you just see what just happened here? These people all received the Lord. We're at another city. This person came up to us. We had a wonderful lady named Amani that was an interpreter in our group. Amani wore makeup. She wore makeup. After a meeting, this person came up and said, "This woman shouldn't be wearing makeup. She's not a true Christian. Because she's wearing me." Would you stop? This is an amazing lady who's traveling with us and interpreting all through. You should hear this woman's testimony of how she came to faith in Christ, how she's been living in the underground church in Bucharest, how her relatives have all been thrown in jail for preaching Christ. Would you please stop? She wears makeup. You ever met these people? They're so caught up in the regulations that they're missing the big picture of what God is doing. That's who these people were. This person has just been healed, people. He's just been healed. And now he's walking freely in Jerusalem, and he's taking his mat up, and they're like, what are you doing carrying your mat? That's where you're breaking the law. Jesus is going to have a huge issue with these people in a minute. Later, Jesus found him at the temple, John 5, 14 through 18, and said to him, "See, you are well again." Jesus says, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Apparently, this crippled man had crippled himself 38 years ago, doing something wrong. Did he break into a house and fall out a window? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say, except that he needs to stop sinning or something worse would happen to him. So imagine this guy for 38 years crippled himself doing something wrong. Imagine living with that for 38 years. And he meets Jesus. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders it was Jesus who had made him well. Did this guy sell out Jesus by doing that? I keep looking at this text saying, okay, he has two motives. Is this guy totally stoked that he's healed and Jesus healed him, and he's going to give testimony to the religious leaders? Jesus is the one who made me well to give testimony? Or is he the one going, oh, that's the guy over there? What kind of heart does this man have? Don't know. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. And in his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking Sabbath, but he was even calling his God, his own Father, making himself equal with God. Is he? Is he equal with God the Father? Yes. Read John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was in the beginning with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Lord Jesus himself, God in human flesh. Friends, John chapter 5 is about identity. I want you to take notes, and I want you to talk about this week. I want you to be very clear. John chapter 5 is about identity. Identity. Write that down. It's primarily about the identity of Jesus. John 5 is about the identity of Jesus, primarily. From John chapter 5, 18 through 47, the discussion between Jesus and the religious leaders is all about Jesus' identity. The big point, the context of John 5 is about the identity of Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus healing the man was just kind of the intro to the big discussion. This man's life being radically changed was just kind of the introduction to, when you read John 5, the topic, the majority of the text is all about the identity of Jesus. Jesus saying, "I am." As a matter of fact, when you read the Gospel of John, look at it like this. The whole first five chapters is about the identity of Jesus. In John 1:1, it's the identity of Jesus. Look in John 3. Nicodemus shows up and calls him rabbi. By the time Jesus is done with this guy, "You're no longer calling me rabbi. You're going to call me the Son of Man and the Son of God." In John chapter 4, last week, my brother Mike was teaching, woman at the well. She says, "Well, when Messiah comes," and Jesus says, "I who am speaking to you am he." It's about, he's revealing himself to individuals. Here in John chapter 5, Jesus is revealing his identity to a whole mass of people, to a mob of people, to the religious leaders on the Temple Mount. He heals this man, and now he's proclaiming who he is, his identity. And Jesus, it's beautiful, man. Jesus, you know, he says, you look to the scriptures and you think by in them you might have life. He says, but the scriptures are the ones that testify of me. And you're unwilling to come to me that you might have life. It's a great chapter about the identity of Jesus. Do you know why these people won't come to Jesus? John 5:44 is great. Jesus says this as he's speaking to them. He says, "How can you believe when you receive the glory from one another and you don't seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" That's a telling tale of their heart. These guys are stuck on themselves, their image, their public righteousness, their position, and they're missing it. They are missing Jesus and who he really is. They are missing his identity because they are so wrapped up into themselves. It's all about the identity of Jesus. A subtext is really this guy. But I want to ask this morning, what about the identity of this guy? Okay, the big picture is the identity of Jesus. Almost like a footnote is the encounter that Jesus had with this man in which this guy's life was changed. What about the identity of this guy, this crippled person? What was his identity? And was his identity changed by his encounter with Jesus? Did he have an identity before he met Jesus? And did he have a different identity after he met Jesus? What do you think? Did he? What was his identity before? There lies, people walk by and see him. What was his identity? There's the crippled man of 38 years. Did you hear how he got crippled? Tell the story of his life. Was that kind of his known? How about after he met Jesus? Do you think that this man's identity was forever changed by meeting Jesus that day? At the worst, and what I mean at the worst, what if this man never opened his heart to Christ? At the worst, this man would be walking along and they would say, there he goes. The man who was what? Healed by Jesus. Some people don't quite know who this Jesus guy is. Is he a false prophet? There he goes. No matter what, he's been healed. Has his life been changed? Has his identity been changed? Absolutely, right? At the best, it would be said, there he goes, the follower of Jesus who was healed by Jesus. He gave his life to the Lord. We don't know. This man disappears from the scripture. We don't know. Can I ask you a question? Who are you? And what is your identity? Who are you? And what is your identity? Well, I'm Frank Winans. No, that's your name. Well, I'm a pastor. Well, no, that's what you do. Well, I'm a Baptist. Well, that's your denomination. Well, I'm a Biolian. Well, no, that's where you went to school, right? I'm a Big Bearian. Well, no, that's where you were raised. Well, I'm a Dodger fan. Is that my identity? No, that's a sports team you like, right? You can have two. You can have one in the National League and one in the American League. That's legal. It's in the Bible. Is any of those me at my core identity? Who are you and who am I? Well, you can see that I'm up here, right? I'm about 5'11", I weigh about 160 pounds. If I cut off my arm, is there less of me here? Cut off another, if I remove a spleen, is it less? Does that mean I don't exist or less of me exists? If you keep cutting, friends, you'll find me somewhere. Who am I? Who are you? At your core. If the moment you die and you go to heaven and the gates of heaven cries out, who goes there? What are you going to say? Who are you? What's your identity? You remember in high school all the different things? A motorhead, a jock, a soche, Poindexter. I mean, there was all these camps, like people that you'd be when I grew up in the 80s. You had the Valley Girls, you had What group did you hang out with? What's your identity, people? What is your identity? Jesus tells us who our identity is in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And I want you just to stare at this, because at the essence, core being of who you are, it is this. In John 1:12, John writes these words, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right, the privilege to be a child of God." Your essence of your identity as a Christian is a child of God. It's who you are in the eyes of heaven. It is your identity, the privilege, the right to become children of God. John wrote this in his epistle years later in 1 John 3. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Wow. Could you just stir that in? I'm a child of God. It's your identity. I want you to take notes on this. And I want you to jot these notes down, and I want you to think about this week. You're in groups this week. You sit down, discuss this. This is at the core, the essence of who people are. Write this down. A Christian is not simply a person who gets forgiveness. Write that down. A Christian is not simply a person who gets forgiveness, who gets to go to heaven, who gets the Holy Spirit. A Christian, in terms of their deepest identity, is a what? Child of God. Our deepest identity, child of God. Being a Christian is not just getting something. It's being someone. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Being a Christian isn't getting something. It's becoming somebody. It's becoming someone. And Jesus says being born again means becoming someone who is very different to what he or she was before. Changed. Changed. Brother and sister, when we have an encounter with Jesus, when we receive him in our lives, he changes us. He changes our identity from the inside out. Is that true? Yes. Do you remember my buddy Brody I talked to you about? Watch this video.
Hello, Woodbridge Community Church. My name is Brody Hansen. If you've been a part of the church for a long time and you don't recognize me, maybe you'll recognize this charming young lad. Now, I've been living up in Reno, Nevada for the past 10 years. I've been married for 8 years to my wife, Amy, formerly Krolik. Some of you may also remember that name. We have 3 kids with a goal of 5. It must be a Krolik. I'm actively involved in our church up here, Summit Christian Church. I've volunteered with the high school student ministries. I've helped in various services. I've done small messages to the church. I'm currently involved with the young adult ministries. Amy and I are marriage mentors. My oldest daughter is in the Iwana program. I will say, for myself, praise God, life is good. But to anyone who knew me when I was young, this is not at all the path that I was headed. And there is no other reason that I am where I am and I am who I am today than Jesus. You see, back in the mid-90s, when Frank was still the pastor of the students, I was a part of the junior and senior high groups. And when I say a part, I mean I sat in the back corner dressed in all black, usually with a scowl on my face. I didn't want anybody to talk to me, and I certainly didn't want to talk to anybody else. It's who I was, it's who I enjoyed being, and it's how people knew me. This was the identity that I had created. You see, I struggled deeply with depression at that time. From the age of 11, I was on medication, and by age 14, I had already been in a juvenile mental facility. I was told by a bunch of doctors that I would be on medication for the rest of my life. So if this was supposed to be how the rest of my life was, then why should I fight it? It's as if Jesus would ask Brody, do you want to get well? And I would just say no, because I can't. And I would fall back into my darkness. Now, I kept going to church, and I had friends who refused to give up on me no matter how hard I tried to push them away. And I had Frank to lift me up when I couldn't even do it myself. These people that the Lord placed into my life are one of the big reasons that I'm even here today. It wasn't until a series of events happened in my life that included a friend stealing all my black clothes because he saw that I was being consumed by this identity I had created, which I was angry about at the time because those were all of my clothes. The only clothes I could wear were his, which were colorful. This helped to form a crack in this identity that had held me hostage for so many years. Another big event came when I turned 18 and I got kicked off of my mom's insurance, which meant I could no longer afford the antidepressants I had come to depend on. And as I took those last pills, I remember I prayed that I didn't know what was going to happen the next day when I didn't take any. But I was finally ready to be well. That was almost 15 years ago, and I haven't had that struggle since. I hear people say that they don't see miracles nowadays, that Jesus instantly healing that sick man of 38 years just doesn't happen anymore. And I say, yes, it does. Jesus changed me. Thank you very much, Woodbridge.
Yep. Okay, is Jesus just a name written in a book? Is he just some historical figure that existed 2,000 years ago and he doesn't exist anymore? Absolutely not. He's real. I've seen him do miracles. I've seen him change people. As a matter of fact, he's changed me. What about you? I have a question for you. Who are you? What's your identity? When you see yourself, how do you see yourself? Can I tell you real quick? Just FYI, if you leave here today, and you drive out on Barranca and somebody T-bones you and you find yourself in heaven, or you might find yourself this week, someone puts a gun to your head and says, are you a Christian? And what are you going to say? And they pull the trigger and you're at the pearly gates and they say, who goes there? The answer to the question is this. A child of God washed in the blood of the Lamb. My name is Frank Winans. Who goes there? Child of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, Brody Hansen, changed. The answer to the question is rooted in the deepest identity of who we are. Who goes there? Who are you? What's your identity? How do you see yourself? Pray with me. And as I pray, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Lord, this Sunday morning we've chosen to leave our homes and come to this place. And Lord, we've been reading in the Gospel of John in the 5th chapter, and we recognize the identity of Jesus. God, I pray that all of us in here would understand who you are at your core. And from that, God, would you help us to understand who we are at our core as we have been washed by the cross in our lives. Lord, I ask this week that you would send your Holy Spirit into our lives, that you would stir into us questions of who we are and our identity, how we see ourselves. I pray that you would help us to see ourselves the way you do. Remind us, God, that we're not products of the past, we're products of the cross. We are not products of our past. We are products of the cross and what you've done for us on the cross. All we need is Christ, Lord. Help us to know this in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Pastor Frank. Let's make this song as personal to us, okay? We're singing it to Him. And when we go to the chorus, all I have is Christ. Once was lost in darkest night, and thought I knew the way. The same that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran, my help found grace, indifferent to the cost. You looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. So all might see the strength to follow your commands would never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be my only dose.
You know, we've been asked by Pastor Frank a very important question: who are you? It's very important because someday there's going to come a time when we will face our Creator and Maker, and that same question is going to be asked of us. What answer will we give then? If we're not prepared to give an answer then how can we hope to be able to know who we are now? So ponder upon that, because you need to be able to answer, who are you? Not in the eyes of man, not even in your own eyes, but who are you in the eyes of God? That's the most important question to answer. Let's all stand for a closing prayer. As we ponder upon these thoughts, let's offer ourselves and our hearts to God, that He may come and change us, not just in certain parts of our lives, but in our totality of our being and identity. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for reminding us again and again that we can only find our identity in you. That it's you who gives definition. It's you who gives significance and meaning to our existence here on earth. And let that be the source of our identity. It's you. That you would be all in all in our lives. And that's not a sign of weakness, O God. We know it's a sign of strength to be able to humble ourselves before you and ask you to come in and take charge of our lives, that we may follow you, that we may know you and follow you. That is our prayer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.